Devoir. As we've discussed the last couple of weeks, I'd like to start the topic of Mineta Shalamelech, an often misunderstood topic with a lot of subtlety to it. You probably spend a couple of weeks on it. Let's see, Bezos Hashem. So let's recap. At the end, last week at the end, we discussed the background. So let's just recap briefly and then move into there. It was a very momentous point in Klal Yisrael when they took the step of requesting a king. As we saw last week, as we discussed briefly last week, this wasn't considered a positive step. Even though the setup was in the first place that there would be a king at some point, meaning it was understood that the generation would set in. And it would get to that point that there would be a need for a king. The system that was in place beforehand, or if we'll call it the lack of system that was in place beforehand, was actually a very, very great period in Jewish history and a monument to the greatness of the Jewish people. The nature of that period was, as we discussed last week, it was a reality of Hashem Hu Malkechem, where there was no organized government, there was no organized army, there was a Sanhedrin, as we said, there were Shoftim, but the Shoftim were rather haphazard in the way they appeared on the scene. There was no rhyme or reason. And for about 400 years, the Jewish people were basically ruling themselves with a real sincere approach of Yeshayahu ben Avyasa. Meaning people really lived as was right in their eyes. Everybody was endeavoring to live as well as they can under the direct rulership of Hashem, and with Hashem conducting their affairs directly without the need for a medium like a king or an army. Just this is a system that obviously there's room for problems in such a system. And as time was going by, there were a little bit more problems. Yet the time of Shmuel HaNavi was a very great period where they were under one of the greatest shoftim that they had. Shmuel was greater than many of his predecessors. Yet the people's level was declining, and they were reaching a point of, as we discussed last week, there were a couple of aspects to the request for a king. One of them was the sense of insecurity. And like we said, the way it worked was that there was no organized army. There was no one really running the show, so to speak, meaning unless you actually lived with a keen sense of Hashem. But what happened when there was a threat? So as the Navi itself describes, the pattern was regular. The pattern was regular. The people lived as they ought to live. Everything was fine. If standards started slipping, Hashem sent, he kept a few neighboring nations in place, and each time he would take a volunteer to serve as the shliach of Hashem, make some problems for his people, threaten them. The people would wake up. Hashem would have the shofet in place to guide them to do tshuva right, and then Hashem, through the shofet, would send the salvation. And often salvation took the form, as we discussed, of an ad hoc army of kind of like bringing together, however, wherever, a ragtag collection of people to go off against a mighty organized army, and it would be a supernatural victory. That was the natural course of events. Okay, so now they come to Shmuel and they tell him, "Hey, we're not feeling so secure about this system anymore." And B, as we said, there was the lower element of the nation who had another problem. We feel inferior to the other nations. All the other nations have this system of Melucha in place, which is an icon that the whole nation admires, and that's where the national pride is. And yeah, we know Hashem, that's very nice, right? It wasn't real enough for them. They didn't have the pride in the fact that our king is Hashem. And they felt like we want to have that too, just like all the other nations have. It was more of a cultural thing. This was even more of a problem. But this was their request. This was their request. Okay, so Hashem tells Shmuel, and Shmuel, in a way, was viewing this as a criticism on him, as though his leadership wasn't adequate. And therefore, Hashem comes back and tells Shmuel, Shema b'kol ha'am l'kol Hashem u'elecha. Listen to them. And he says, Ki lo oischa ma'asu ki oisi ma'asu min loich aleihem. It's not you that they're rejecting, it's me that they're rejecting. And listen to their request. Why? 1 minute. Why doesn't Hashem just say no? And the answer is that, you know what? The level of hashgacha that Hashem provides depends on where you are. The more a person is connected with Hashem, the more a person senses Hashem's hashgacha, the more a person appreciates Hashem's hashgacha, the more Hashem will keep that hashgacha, that direct hashgacha in place. But if a person doesn't live it, then Hashem, the level of hashgacha will reflect the person. It's like the Nefesh HaChaim, Chaim Volozhiner says in the pasuk that says, "Hashem tzilcha yad yiminecha." Hashem will act as your shadow. If you sense Him there for you, He'll be there for you. If you sense Him in a vague way, He'll be there in a vague way. If you don't sense Him at all, He'll kiviyachol, so to speak, withdraw behind just that screen of nature, and then you'll be under the rule of nature that you do believe in. So therefore, Hashem says, this is what they wanted. Fine, that's what it's going to be. We're going to drop from a level of Hashem hu malkichem to a level of now you actually will need a mortal king and you will need an army. A shame, but this is where it got to now. But yet, Hashem gives it a little bit of a. Hashem tells Shmuel, describe to them what it looks like. Describe to them what it's like to actually have a king. So it's always like this. You know, a very common phenomenon, see this all the time by the elections, one election after the next. Which elections, which parties are the most popular? The parties that are the most popular are the ones without a track record. Always like that.
What?
Without a track record. The new party. They're coming and selling a whole new set of ideals. It's going to be perfect. The difference between the top-notch parties and the lower quality parties are the ones who have a history and those who don't have a history. That's they see that time after time, and people fall for it time after time. A new party with all the with the perfect picture, everyone's going for it.
But I see in the States they have the same party. It's just that the party that's in. You could just criticize, so you'll vote them out.
Same idea.
You know, like,
Same idea. That's right. So
and they
therefore, that,
forgot that the one that's now making all the promises did that before and didn't carry through.
that's
But
right.
now the promises sound like they're gonna happen.
Exactly. History repeats itself, and human nature is human nature. That's right. So Hashem is basically saying now they have this glorious picture of what it looks like to have a king. Come and describe it a little bit. Describe exactly what it looks like. Let's try to connect them to the reality of it. So Shmuel goes ahead and says, you know, you're thinking of a king who's going to be like this, you know, national icon, and it's going to be so great. But you know what it's going to mean? It's going to mean that he's going to be imposing taxes in an arbitrary kind of way, and all of a sudden your sons are going to be disappearing because they're going to be drafted into his mandatory service, and he's going to be taking this tax and taking that tax, and you're going to be complaining about the unfairness of the way he's operating, et cetera, et cetera. Is this what you want? And the response is,
Yes.
we want it. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We want it. So what happens? So Hashem says, okay, give them a king. And Shmuel tells the people, okay, everybody go back home. Hashem's going to give you a king. But here also Shmuel is making a statement. Everybody go back home, as in don't entertain any notion of we're now going to get together to choose the king. You wanted a king, Hashem is granting it. Now go back home. I'll be in touch. I'll inform you of what's happening. This is only going to be Hashem instructing me. Nobody else is being a part of this process. Okay, so now what happens? So here we have to understand there's a fine dynamic. On the one hand, Hashem is displeased with this request. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, Hashem isn't dropping his people. And now that the people didn't make this request, Hashem is moving in a direction of setting it up as optimally as possible, as optimally as possible. So what happens now? Hashem is going to make his candidate, and as will often be the case, the profile that the people would choose and the profile that Hashem would choose may be very, very different. So the Navi introduces us to a man from Binyamin named Kish, who has a son, Shaul. Kish, he's called Kish ben Aviel here in Sefer Shmuel, but in Divrei HaYomim he's called Kish ben Ner. Why Kish ben Ner? His real name was Aviel, but it says that there was already something in the family. He was the man who would make a point of, he used to light torches in dark alleyways. That was his thing. He would illuminate dark alleyways for the safety of the people, for the welfare of the people. Meaning, this was a family that already had in its genes concern for the public. Concern for the public and not being able to just walk by, see a danger, a problem in place, and just move on. This was in the family. Now, he has this son named Shaul. Shaul is being identified as the Navi, as a young but very, very high quality person. Bachur v'toyv, he was a youth, but he was good. A toyv sounds like a very generic kind of term, but here we have to remember who's talking, the Navi. Navi is very sparing and not complimentary. And the Navi is identifying him as a man of great character. He's an unassuming person living somewhere in Binyamin, nowhere near the center of, any kind of hub.
Father or Shaul?
Shaul. And what happens? Hashem manipulates him toward where he wants to get him. Whole incident, not going to get into the ins and outs of the incidents. We'll touch on little points. But basically, what happens is that his father loses some donkeys. Okay? And sends his son off with a servant to look for the donkeys. And in their search for the donkeys, Hashem leads him basically to an encounter with Shmuel HaNavi. So they're searching for the donkeys. It's a few days. They can't find them. And here, just we got I'll touch on one nuance of the story here, is where after searching for a few days, the pasuk says, Shaul Omar Linawa Yashal Shaul says to the servant boy who was with him, Lechavin Ashuva, let's go back home. Forget about the donkeys. Penyech, because my father, at this point already, he might forget about the donkeys and just stop being worried about us. So, but note the Chazal, note the way he said it. They're talking about the son and the servant boy. The father's not going to be worried about the two of them equally. If he's going to be worried, he's going to be worried about his son. But that's not how Shaul says it. The two of us are together. My father's going to be worried about us. Here, we're being introduced to a man of youth, of sterling character, very unassuming. But the servant boy says to Shaul, before we go home, let's just try one more thing. We are in Mamish in the area where the Navi is, Shmuel HaNavi. Before going home, let's go find the Navi and consult with him. And here the pasuk interjects and says, "Up at that point in time, they used to call him the Roya, the seer. It's what we call today." The pasuk says it this way: "Kila, what we call today a Navi, at that point in time, they called the Roya. They called him the seer. What's the idea here? The idea is this is also indicative of the difference of quality in the different eras. The Navi had a few different functions. One function was, this is what we're more familiar with, bringing the word of Hashem to the people, admonishing the people, giving over Hashem's chastisement, right? But another function was that people came to him for personal issues. That's how it worked in those days. If a person had an ear infection, he came to the Navi and said, "Why do I have an ear infection? What do I have to fix?" And the Navi told him, "You are hearing the wrong things. You're listening in on private conversations," something like that. "You feel prescription, 3 weeks of working on that, with a sefer Musar about minding your own business, and your ear will be just fine. That was how it worked. People had problems, they came to the Navi, and that's why also Shaul here is coming to consult with the Navi. What do I do about my lost donkeys? So,
the idea to go.
Right. Yeah. What's that?
What do you think it would be Shaul, not the servant?
Right. Why was it that way? Maybe Shaul, maybe it happened to be that the servant knew that Shmuel was in the area. I don't know. Maybe. Right. So the Mefarshim explain how come. So the seer implies he was able to see people and understand their problem. Navi is from the word Niv, bringing over the word of Hashem. These are the two functions. In earlier times, in the time of the Shoftim, he was called, the emphasis was more on the seer function. It was in later times, in the times of the kings, that the emphasis was more on the Navi function, on the giving over the word of Hashem. Why? So here also, the Chasam Sefer says that this reflects what he was primarily busy with. In the earlier times, there's also something we might not get that impression. In the earlier times, there wasn't much going on in terms of giving over Hashem's admonitions, because by and large, Hashem was happy with what was happening. He was mainly busy with responding to people's personal issues. It was later in the period of the kings that shifted, and the Navi became much more of a conveyor of admonition. That was part of the deterioration of the times. There's another element to it also, that once there were kings, every king had a Navi guiding him. So this is, again, Navi as in bringing the word of Hashem, bringing the word of Hashem to the king. Okay. So now, Shmuel was in the area, and he was actually setting up a feast. I mean, the way it worked was, and Shmuel, this was his style of nevuah, was that he used to circle around all of Klal Yisrael. I think we discussed this other times. He didn't have to go to Shmuel. He knew that throughout the year, he's going to be in your town at some point. His home was on the road. He was always circling among Klal Yisrael, made a point of coming to every town to strengthen them and to be available for people. And the way it worked was, when he would come, he would make a commotion. He would bring karbanos, they would offer karbanos, make a feast, and he would be available for the public. So Shmuel knew that Hashem was going to be telling him who the next king is going to be, and therefore he was in this area setting up a feast, expecting that Hashem is going to here bring this person to him, and that's exactly what's happening here. So they heard Shmuel is going to be in the area, and so they headed over. So maybe we'll be able to somehow get his ear for a minute. He's going to be, you know, the whole crowd. Maybe we'll be able to get his ear for a minute. They don't realize that Shmuel is actually there waiting for him to come. And indeed, the night before, Hashem had told Shmuel, tomorrow, as you're setting up there, this person, I'm going to send the person. I'm going to send the person who's going to be there, and he's going to be the one who I'm designating to save my people from the pollution. Okay. And Shaul is coming timidly, trying to see if he can get the Navi's attention for a minute. And as he's approaching, Shmuel gets the word from Hashem saying, here's the man who I told you about. So Shaul comes up, and he sees Shmuel standing in the city. It was before the whole feast started. And he says to Shmuel, Hagidon Ali Eze Beis HaRoyet, can you show me where the Roya, where the Navi is boarding? And Shmuel says, that's me. Come, I want to take you up onto the dais, and you're going to eat with me. And don't worry about your father's donkeys. Shmuel didn't even ask him anything yet. He says, don't worry about your father's donkeys. They were found. But what I want to tell you is that you're the man all of Klal Yisrael is waiting for. Shmuel again is an unassuming, very young man who came here with a very humble task of looking for his father's donkeys. And Shmuel, the Navi, is telling him, don't worry about your father's donkeys. Everybody here is waiting for you. So he tells him, maybe you confused my identity. Are you thinking of somebody else? He tells him, I just want to make sure you know who I am. You know, I'm from Benjamin. I'm from the humblest of the tribes of Israel. And from within that humble tribe, I'm from the youngest families. I don't think maybe you have the wrong person. But Shmuel takes Shaul up, seats him on the dais, makes a big point of honoring him. Shaul doesn't understand what's happening. But then after the feast is over, Shmuel takes Shaul aside privately and takes him to his private lodging. And there, he informed him of what his task is. This man, right, came looking for his father's donkeys. All of a sudden, he's being told by the Navi, you are being designated now as the king of Klal Yisrael. There was no king in Klal Yisrael, right? Shaul might not have known about everything going on. And all of a sudden, he's being told now, you are being designated as the first monarch of Klal Yisrael. And on the spot, Shmuel takes the little flask of oil, anoints Shaul, and says, you are now the king. I know it, you know it, nobody else knows it. And he gave him a number of simanim. He gave him a number of simanim. And told him, on your way back, he told him a few different things that are going to happen. I mean, Shaul is going back home now. But he told him, we're not going to get into the details. First, you're going to meet a group of people like this, then a group of people like that, then a group of people like that. And then after that, you're going to actually experience Nevuah. This was something, as we discussed a few times, Nevuah is something that people worked toward for years. He says, once all those three things happen, you should know that you are now the king. Now, I have to just explain that. We've touched on this in the past. There's the spiritual king, and then there's the halachic status of king, meaning he already has a king, carries a whole different level of siyata d'shmaya. A king carries a special ruach, a special spirit in him that gives him supernatural discretion, supernatural bravery, confidence. Now, that could happen before he's officially crowned as king. So you can have a person walking around with the identity of a king, just he's still in commoner's clothing, living as a commoner. We discussed that with regard to David, right? But this is what's going on now with Shaul. Shaul, all those simanim, all those signs that Shmuel happened actually, Shmuel gave him, actually occurred that day. And Shaul suddenly finds himself prophesying. And then Shmuel tells him, then, I expect you to come back to meet me at the place called Gilgal. You may remember where Gilgal is. Gilgal was the place where the Bnei Israel had all come together in a number of different momentous occasions. And there I'm going to officially establish you as king. But this is all this exactly happens. Shmuel tells him, once you go through this, you experience this, begin preparing yourself for that great moment. You are going to suddenly assume the kingship of Klal Yisrael. Where is it? I don't
It's like when they went to Israel.
Right, close to the northern border, right? But I don't know where. Yes. Right at the beginning. Okay. Yes. So now, Shaul goes through these experiences and suddenly indeed feels the Ruach of Hashem come on him. And suddenly he finds himself, started out very unassuming. He's going to continue that way. We're going to see soon. But suddenly now he feels like he has the confidence and the spirit of bravery. He's ready to rule. The next stage is that Shmuel sends out messages calling all of Klal Yisrael together. This is an amazing phenomenon that I don't think it happened very rarely in the days of the Melachim, but a couple of times throughout the days of the Shoftim, it happened that there was a convening of all of Klal Yisrael in one place for some purpose. And now Shmuel again goes and calls such a gathering. He calls all of Klal Yisrael together. He says, come to meet Hashem at Mitzpah. He tells him, come to meet Hashem. The Mefarshim say, when Klal Yisrael all gathered together, automatically Hashem is there, because we know that one of the primary causes of Hashem's Hashkina is Achdus. When they all Klal Yisrael together in one place, just waiting together to be told what to do, and they're all on the same agenda, that automatically causes Hashem's Hashkina. So fine. After Shmuel already has Shaul in place, ready to reign, Shmuel gathers Klal Yisrael together, all of Klal Yisrael together, and gives it to them over the head. Meaning, it's, you see two things going on at the same time. Hashem is busy setting them up in the best way possible at this point, while at the same time, he's going to make it very clear to them that they made a significant mistake. So basically, what happens is Shmuel gives them, we're not going to get into all the details, but Shmuel gives them a lecture basically saying, here's the message of Hashem. You saw everything that I've done for you. You saw how, when you cried out to me in Mitzrayim, how I responded. Those are these week's parashas. You saw that throughout the days of the Shoftim, every time you cried out, I was right there. You did tshuva, etc. And now, you decided you didn't want Hashem as the king anymore. You rejected him. And therefore, what you chose is going to happen. Now we're going to make a lottery and see who Hashem designated as the king. They make the lottery, and as was divinely ordained, first Shevet Binyamin came out, and then the family within Shevet Binyamin, and finally Shaul's name comes up in the lottery. Where is Shaul? Hiding, nowhere to be seen. Nobody, where is he? And the answer is he's hiding in the place where people put their provisions down. He just couldn't, he couldn't bear the, he couldn't bear the scene. And the truth is that this was the main midah that earned him the malucha. This was the main midah that earned him the malucha. A king has a certain paradoxical role. This is how it works with the king of Klal Yisrael. On the one hand, a king has to be a person who is totally self-effacing toward Hashem. Because the danger of the king is you want that for the Jewish person living in his home, the Jewish commoner somewhere out there, he looks up to the top of the pyramid. What does he see? He's going to see the king, or is he going to see Hashem? That's going to depend on how the king operates. In normal circumstances, material circumstances, as far as his life goes, looks up to the top of the pyramid, he sees the king. It's the king's job, and this is the Malchus of Yisrael, to see to it that he doesn't see the king. He sees the king as a transparent reflection of Hashem's Malchus. That's a tough job. That's a tough job. David HaMelech, the ultimate king of Israel, is likened to what? The moon. What is the essence of the moon? Oh, that's the essence of the moon. It's not giving off its own light. It's not putting itself out there. All it is doing is taking the sun's light and projecting it. That is the true picture of a king, and that's what David HaMelech was. He was a transparent reflection of Hashem's Malucha. And therefore, the first requirement of a king is that he has to be that person who can make himself transparent. What's the second requirement? I don't know, second, third, fourth, whatever it is. What's next? Next is
he
what?
has to command respect.
Oh, he has to be very assertive in asserting his rule. How much a paradox? He has to be able to come down and assert his rule very firmly. For what purpose? In order to implement the rule of Hashem. That's his job. He has to be, if the Bnei Yisrael are not in a Madrega where Hashem's Malchus can work directly like it did in the time of the Shoftim, where they're in a reality that each person is seeing to it that Hashem hu Malkechem, now we have a king whose job it is to impose the rule of Hashem on the people. And he has to do that assertively. And part of that is, here's part of the paradox, in upholding the dignity and the authority of the kingship. Okay? So there's mamash two sides to the coin. He has to be making himself transparent, self-effacing, while at the same time protecting and upholding his own authority. So what's happening here is that Shaul is being chosen because he was that self-effacing person. He was that unassuming person. And had he lived out the rest of his life not as a king, he would have continued to grow into the perfect person he was with that sterling character. He would have been the ultimate Adam HaSholem. But now suddenly Hashem said, because of your level of Anava, I'm pulling you into a place now where what's your next task? Your next task is to intensely overcome your anava and assert your own authority. This wasn't easy for Shaul to do. It took him time to grow into it. And here's where Chazal say that Shaul struggled with this. This is a very tough task. It could only be demanded of a very great person. And here we want to be so careful when we're talking about someone who Hashem described after his death, with all of his perceived, the problems that there were, Hashem describes him as Bechir Hashem, the choice of Hashem, after his death, after the whole story, after all the problems who came afterwards. And here's where Shaul struggled. It was difficult for him to overcome his humility. He had to grow into that. And once he did, it was difficult for him to keep it in place and not let that take on a life of its own. Now I do have authority. And the way Chazal express it is, the way Chazal express it is, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Prachya, B'tchila, kol ha'omer li alei l'srara, in the beginning, when I was younger, anybody who would tell me to move into a position of prestige, I would throw him down the stairs. I would throw him out. But he was moved into a position of prestige. He says, Anto, now that I am in this prestigious position, kol ha'omer li leired mimena, anyone who tells me, okay, time to go, I'll throw a pail of hot water at him. This is encompassing the sad story of the way it ended up transpiring. So Shaul initially was running away from it, as we're seeing here. When his name came up in the lottery, he wasn't there giving a speech saying, now Klal Yisrael is going to rise to even greater success. Except he was hiding. He was hiding. Didn't want to be found, right? But then once he was in that position and he felt threatened by David, he put all of his koiches into pursuing David and trying to kill him. Not simple. So what happens? He's hiding. This was both the reason that he was chosen as the king, and this was also the challenge he's being presented with. And they pulled him out of there. They brought him in, and as he was brought reluctantly to the center, the lashon is he was stood up amidst the people. He was actually a very tall and impressive looking person. And his presence was impressive. And then Shmuel said to the people, now he's still standing there reluctantly. And Shmuel said to the people, do you see that this is the man chosen by Hashem? There's nobody more fitting than him. Meaning he's telling them like this. This is the man that Hashem chose. And if you study him, you'll be able to appreciate why. Meaning, as we'll see soon, not everybody did. They were expecting someone with charisma, someone with power. And here they're seeing this unassuming-looking yeshiva bacher, right, who's coming up and doesn't want to be there, and he's pulling back. I said, 1 minute, when we talked about getting a king, this isn't what we meant. This isn't what we were picturing. And that's actually what happened. The bulk of the nation, they all cheered and they said, may the king live long. But it says, there were some lower level people who weren't happy with this. They said, this is our new savior. This is the man who's going to save us. Look at him. He's like, you know, timid and people are coming with gifts to him. But these people, they spoke disparagingly of him. And they didn't bring him any gift. And Shaul just made as though he didn't hear it. What did he do? After this whole little incident was over, where Shmuel is declaring him the king, where does he go from there? Went back home, his regular house. right? And though it says that among the conscientious of Klal Yisrael, he was now escorted. Without his involvement, he was escorted by a whole entourage who now recognized him as their king. But there's a very unnatural process taking place here. He's pulling back. He's being dragged to the center. They're declaring him the king. He's some of the more superficial people are looking at it and saying, "This is not the person we were picturing." They're disappointed. They're let down. Where's the charisma? Where's the personality? Where's the confidence? No, this is the person that Hashem chose. And now he's just heading back home. But he's being accompanied by those who appreciate, okay, this is the king that Hashem designated for us. Where is this going to go? We'll see next week, Bli Nedar, where this goes, what happens, and what actually caused the switch that really firmly planted Shaul in that place of authority with him commanding you. We have a question here. Was
Was there a palace or something? Like, where was he
at
supposed
this
to go?
point, no. It'll come.
He has to go home.
That's right. He had to go home, but part of the point is he wasn't rushing to change anything. He went back home, continued doing his tasks, taking care of his father's donkeys. He's now the king of Klal Yisrael, right? We have a question here on the chat. I remember learning that the time of the Shoftim was not good at all, as they kept worshiping different Avodah Zarah. Therefore, the different nations around them kept waging wars. So we discussed this last week. That is definitely the simple impression that one gets when reading the Psukim. But as we discussed last week, I won't be able to elaborate on it, but if you now, but if you look there in Sefer Shoftim and add up the times where it says, and then everything was fine, and then everything was fine in between the periods of the problems, it's actually two-thirds of the time. Two-thirds of the time, everything was perfectly fine. The Bnei Yisrael were behaving exactly the way they should. And without a king, without a government, and therefore it's true. We have to refine our impression above that of the superficial sense that we get from the Psukim. Again, we elaborated on this other times, but that's just in brief for now. Bli Nedar will continue the subject next week.
Good. Thank you.